with the Lord's gracious help. I venture to speak to you this afternoon from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 8, and the closing clause in verse 35. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 8, verse 35, the closing words, "And they were afraid." And they were afraid. We have read together this afternoon of two events in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we might say two storms that arose that showed the power of Christ to be able to set and calm the sea and say effectively, "Peace, be still." The first, of course, was when the disciples had entered the boat at the Lord's command and put sail to the other side of the lake. They were not informed, of course, the Lord's purpose, but the Lord Jesus knew what he would do. And so they set off on their journey. And the Lord Jesus Christ shows his humanity in that, being tired, he went to sleep. But a storm arose, as storms quickly arose upon that lake. But we must remember that this boat is filled with fishermen. That was their trade. And doubtless they had witnessed many storms upon that same lake. And yet this seems to be a particularly violent storm, or the winds gusted in such a way that the water entered in the ship and they were likely to sink. And so they awoke the Lord Jesus Christ in great consternation. "Master, Master, we perish." We read, "Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith?" And they, being afraid. And this fear seems to have grabbed hold of them at the beginning of the storm, throughout the storm, and even at the end of the storm, after the Lord Jesus Christ had proclaimed these words, and the elements hearkened unto the voice of the Son of God, and a calm was brought upon them, but fear still took hold upon them. They feared the circumstances, they feared the change that had taken place. They feared the authority of Almighty God. And they feared what lay before them. Now they arrive safely. What a mercy. When the Lord watches over us in our journeys and keeps us in our ways, they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. The Lord had a purpose for this visit, a purpose which they were unaware of, but a purpose that would teach them a great lesson. The words of our text are spoken of those who had seen what the Lord Jesus Christ had done in his miraculous work of casting out devils from this madman. What a reaction to what the Lord had done. they obviously had known about this man. His friends, at least, had tried to do various things for him. They had tried to calm him. And when that failed, they tried to bind him with chains so that his ranting and his raving and his hostility might be calmed. I believe we have a picture here of man. Man in his natural ability trying to do something that is totally and utterly beyond his power. Is not this emulated in the churches so-called today? Oh, there's a lot of good deeds done. A lot of help expended. But to what profit? To what end? Yes, it is good that we should be helpful. That we should do good works. But if we are doing them in our own strength, then we can be sure that these good works will fail. You see, this was a situation which was far and beyond the power of these Gadarenes to do. This man, whose name was Legion, and the reason for his name was because he was filled with a multitude of evil spirits. We know little of the spirit world, the underworld as it is sometimes referred to. The devils that fly about and are seemingly at liberty to do what they will. There they had congregated together to affect this man, to take away his capability, to take away his mentality, to take away his manhood, and to make him into a screaming wreck. A man who had no home to live in, but had made the tombs his home. There, naked, he went about as a lunatic. A man that was among the dead, half dead himself, buried in the earth, as if he had come there before his time. We know little of the activities of the devil and his malicious crew. But we see today a world that is in confusion. A world that does not know where it's going. Young people given to drugs and to alcohol. And they are not their own selves. They are as those that are possessed. Give up the habit. Try as they will. It has so taken hold upon them. And it will so demise them until at last their lives are cut short. And they die in a relatively young age. Oh, how solemn it is to know that there is an underworld that the devil controls and that he enters into the hearts and minds and spirits of men and makes them helpless. They are now fully entwined in his hand. He has the grasp of them. And do you think he's ready to let them go? No, unless a greater power come, here they are, and here they are destroyed. Very solemn to think of this situation. This man, this Gadarene, he represents a whole class of people who are in the same predicament, who are equally bound by Satan. What tremendous strength it must have taken, an unnatural strength, to have broken those chains. But why were not the people afraid of him? Well, I suppose it's this, that they had got used to him. He was a scene which they saw day by day. They knew his antics. They understood what he did. And either on the one hand they took no notice of him, or that they perhaps ridiculed him or tormented him and made his life even the sadder. But our text says that the gathering, that is the people of the land, were afraid when this man is clothed and in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Well, what had they to fear? And I believe the answer is that they were afraid of the change. And I believe that this will stand up in conversion throughout time. You see, man is not in his right mind by nature. He is a man possessed. The Lord said to the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father the devil." And all men are subject to the prince of this world. And they do his bidding. And he leads them unmolested. They can live their miserable lives as they will. They are ever seeking after happiness. They are pursuing after pleasure. But in reality, they never find it. For there is no pleasure in the things that man is given to. Say, drugs may lift a person for a while, and they may enjoy some kind of what they call ecstasy. But look at the afterwards. Look at the awful state, the deprivation of their body, the uncleanness of their mind. And they are given over to all kinds of wickedness. And you find that young people, perhaps going to university or college, or going out into the world for the first time, now left to themselves, they are unrestrained. They can do their own thing, have their own way. And the natural mind seeks after natural things. That's its capacity. That's its desire, to seek after the things of this world. And one will seek after this pleasure, and one will seek after that. How many young people are ruined in very early years? How many suicides are recorded today of young people who cannot cope with life anymore? And yet life is in the ascendancy. life should be good for them because they are healthy and strong, or they would be if they let these things alone. You see, man is mad. His whole nature is mad. Mad to follow after that which will only destroy him. And until, unless the Lord Jesus Christ intervenes in that life, there is no hope for that person. What a mercy then, if the Lord Jesus Christ should begin to take hold of a person, and the Spirit of God should come upon them, and reveal them to them that they are sinners, and that they need salvation. For a while, they are tossed up and down in their feelings. They know not whither they are or whither they go. Their sins seem to testify against them, and they seem to be charged with all manner of crimes. And they feel miserable. But it is the Lord's purpose, through the Spirit of God, to reveal the Saviour Jesus Christ. Now when this happens, what we call the new birth takes effect. We have the example this afternoon of a newborn child that is brought here for the first time. Life has been given. A life that did not exist some months ago, but now we trust is here to stay with us for many years and will outlive most of us. What a wonderful thing it is. What a miracle. When you think of the complexity of that little baby, it has all its faculties. Small, but ready to grow. Alive, ready to be strengthened. As it takes its mother's milk day by day, and as it begins later to feed upon more solid things, so it will grow. It will be strengthened. Now, the new birth is a greater miracle than this. To be born again of the Spirit of God is something real. Something not to be pretended. I say that because there is great pretension today. Many say that they are converted. Who say, Lord, Lord, to whom in the final day he will say, I never knew you, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I know thee not. Now, a real Christian born again of the Spirit of God, a change comes upon them. And it doesn't matter in what church or in what place or at what time, in what generation, a change will take place. And that change is not superficial. It's a real and dramatic change. This man, at one moment, is a raving lunatic. The next moment, he's at peace. At peace with himself, perhaps for the first time ever. And at peace with God. Here we find him sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. But the people are afraid. And is it not the same today? When a real conversion takes place, when a person is born of the Spirit of God or born from above, then a change takes place in their lives. And it is a dramatic change. It can be nothing else. once they led unto themselves, unto their own pleasures, seeking prosperity, seeking everything of this world, and thinking nothing of God. But now their whole lives are turned upside down. They have become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Now they live unto God, and their desire is to do Him service, to walk in His ways, to delight in His truths. Now newborn babes, they may be in the things of God. Understanding they may have very little. Comprehension none. But the Lord who has begun a good work in them will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't there fear in the hearts of relatives and friends when they see that change take place? There are many books written, many accounts given of the lives of those that have been turned upside down. You know, it's not the righteous. This needs to be remembered. Not the righteous, but sinners Jesus came to save. And we have those accounts in the Word of God of terrible sinners who by the power of God, their lives were completely turned around. We might have mentioned this last week concerning Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord cast 7 devils. The number of perfection as always in the scriptures. What a change was wrought in that woman. What a different character she became. How tender she was in the fear of her Lord. And there she is found following the Lord Jesus Christ. You take Martha and Mary. Mary sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, taking in the words that the Saviour spoke. Her whole heart's desire was found there. What a blessed place to be. The woman who was a notorious sinner, who came behind the Lord Jesus Christ, whose tears fell upon His feet, and she wiped them with the hairs of her head and poured out the ointment upon His feet. Because here was a sinner saved by free and sovereign grace. Here a great change had come upon her. Now she is mourning over her sins. But in that mourning, in that grief that she felt concerning what she was, there is also an implicit love, a drawing, an attraction to the person of Jesus Christ. She comes, she's not ashamed to be found with Him. She's not ashamed to show her tears. No, she is a changed character. She is a different being. Now she loves the Lord and seeks to sin no more. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Think of the Samaritan woman who comes to the well. What this woman knew of real religion, we don't know. But she comes to where Jesus is. And the Lord tenderly leads her into the truth, guides her into the ways of righteousness. What is her testimony? Come, see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? I believe her life changed dramatically. We're told nothing. But I believe we can infer, and rightly so, from that account, that her whole life turned around. Now She didn't live in promiscuity. She lived in truth. And she lived in love with the Lord. They were afraid. What were they afraid of? Well, one thing was the loss of their possessions. Isn't it interesting that these Gadarenes were keepers of swine? Now, it was forbidden that any Jew should keep swine. That goes back to the law of Moses, and it was kept throughout the generations. But these were Samaritans. They were half-Jews. And they were pleased to choose the half which suited them best. If to live as a Jew was profitable unto them, then they would live as a Jew. To live as a Samaritan, if that became profitable to them, then they would live as a Samaritan. And they had no compunction to consider the matter and do what was right. So here, against the law of Moses, these were keepers of swine. Doubtless, simply because it was profitable for them. Here they could make, as we say, a buck on the side. Here, through this trade that was really denied them, they could make great profit. And so they were happy to pursue their industry. But when the man came to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord would send the devils out. And how the devils besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. They wanted to be sent to some other place. And the Lord Jesus knew exactly where he would send them. And here we see the power and authority of God once more. Even the winds and the waves obey him. And devils obey him too. Remember that devils believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They tremble at his word. They know that their fate is coming. They know that their destruction draweth near. They know that hell will be a place of misery to them through a never-ending eternity. And so, there was a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. A swine, the reason why the Jew could not keep swine, they were considered an unclean beast. A perfect place for devils to abide. And so the Lord suffers them to enter into the swine, and the swine immediately ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. What fear came upon the keepers of those swine? They went and told the authorities what had happened, how their trade had been suddenly ended, their gain had been brought to naught, their illicit trade had been stopped. And so they come to the Lord Jesus. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. They didn't fear the madman, but they feared the peace. The peace that the Lord Jesus Christ had brought into the life of this individual. Were they not concerned with one of their citizens, that he being sick was made whole? Were they not concerned that this man who had lived such a devilish life was now living peaceably among them? Surely this was a great blessing to their community. Surely this was a great favour for the future, to think that this man would worry them no more, and that they would live in calmness of life. But what do we read of them? They were afraid. Afraid of the loss of which they had suffered. Is not that so often the case in true conversion? You see, sometimes the Lord will have us give up things for Christ and for the gospel's sake. Think of the rich young man that came to the Lord Jesus. And to all appearances, he was most goodly and godly man. He didn't come and ask for more riches. He had sufficient. He didn't come asking the Lord Jesus Christ for some special favour. No, he came to find the way of salvation. And all that there were more goodly young men and goodly young women that would come to the house of God under the sound of the preaching of the gospel, seeking the way of salvation. What a blessing that would be in this day of small things. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ evidenced something in his life that was an idol to him. Yes, riches have become his God. Now, some people can carry riches and deal with them rightly. It doesn't say not any rich men shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but not many. Because normally wealth becomes a snare unto people. The more they have, the more they want. Let us build bigger barns and take our ease. Live, laugh and be happy, for tomorrow we die. Isn't that the general situation? You find rich men in this country, and rich women too. And all they're seeking is for more and more and more. To buy up the little man that he could gain the whole trade. To charge whatever he wants. And there to get that rich and fat profit that he desires. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ realized this was a deficiency in this young man. As good as he was, as clean and upright and moral as he was, and seeking the right things and right way, he says, yet one thing thou lackest. Go sell all that thou hast. Get rid of all your earthly possessions. If these are a snare unto you, then it's better that you cut them off. It's better to pluck out an eye or cut off a wrist and to enter maimed into the kingdom of heaven than to depart into the dwelling of hell. And so you see, this rich young man was greatly offended that he should have to give up his riches. But there was something else also that the Lord had said unto him. Go sell all that thou hast and come, take up thy cross and follow me. Now which of these two things stands as an opposition in our lives to following the Lord Jesus? May not necessarily be our riches, but some other idol we may possess, something that we cannot give up, something that we're not ready to dispose of, some great treasure in our own minds, if not in reality, that belongs unto us. How can I let it go? I say to you, if it's an idol, then it's a mercy to give it up, to cast it out, to throw it away, lest it destroy you. But is it the opposite? Is it the unwillingness to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? For we are told that it is a way of trial, sometimes a way of persecution, of troubles of every sort and size. When Saul of Tarsus was converted, the Lord said to one, I will show him what things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so many are not willing to suffer for Christ and for the gospel's sake. And isn't this shown in modern religion? That we want an easy path. We want a pleasurable way. Away with all of these things that cast us down. We want an uplifting gospel. But what they're saying is, we don't want the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want our own gospel. We want to decide for ourselves what way to take. We don't want God interfering with our lives and directing us in a way that we would not go. Wasn't that revealed unto Peter? The way in which he would die? When he was young, he was clothed and he went whithersoever his parents would leave him. But when he would become old, others would take him where he would not want to go. He had to suffer persecution for the Lord Jesus' sake. Now, is that hindering your progress in real religion? Does it stand as a barrier in the way? How can I give up everything to follow Christ? How can I suffer persecution if that should come upon me? And you see, men and women look at it in the wrong direction. If you are rich, the Lord may not demand that you get rid of your riches. If they're a snare to you, then he will. But some people can do good in this world, and we need, as it were, good, rich men, philanthropic in their actions, generous in their ways. This is something good, and perhaps the Lord will lead that person, but they may have to give up something else. They may have to give up some pleasure that has always been with them. And then, looking at the future, what does the future hold for the Christian? Well, naturally speaking, it's very bleak, isn't it? The Muslims are taking over in many nations. It's said that Canada, within 25 to 30 years, if all continues as it is, will be an Islamic state. Because from the non-Muslim population, the average birth rate is 1.8%. Among the Muslim population, the average is 8.1 children born. So you take that forward. And the growth of the Muslim in Europe and throughout the world is an alarming growth. And the Christian, if the Muslim should take over, will be put hard to it. He will be persecuted even unto death. Now, people want to make Christianity something popular, something easy, a downy pillow that they can lay their heads upon and be wafted into glory. But we are to forsake all that we might follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the rewards are real. The pleasures are real. Our eternal happiness will be real. Because the Lord is able to keep his saints and does not suffer them to bear, to carry more than they can bear, but makes a way of escape. Yes, there is a door of hope even in the valley of Achor. And the Christian who is faithful to the Lord will find the Lord is faithful unto him. But whatever we may have to suffer, whatever we may have to endure, and pain and suffering is never easy, as one has recently experienced. But think of the gain. Think of the reward. Heaven is the end of a godly life. Yes, those who live godly in this world may suffer persecution, but will come to glory at last. How many more years have we to live upon this earth? Of course, none of us know. But with some of us, it cannot be that many. The sands of time are sinking, are falling down. The hourglass is emptying. And soon this world that knows us now will know us no more again forever. But all to come to that holy, happy place where sin no more defiles. But be assured of this. The end of a wicked life, a godless life, is eternal misery. And can we bear the thought? What if our lives were suddenly cut off and we were cast into the lake of fire? I believe hell is full of people who have deep regrets that in their life they didn't give more serious attention to following the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, of course, it's too late. And too late will be the sound that many will hear who have not entered in. Then may we draw from these words. And they were afraid. But their fear took them away from Jesus, or sent him away from them. They didn't want him around them. They could not bear the cost. They could not suffer the shame. Let us be afraid of not following the Lord. Let the fear of God fill our hearts and our minds, that we might follow in his footsteps. Not one of us will be called to suffer to the same measure that the Lord Jesus suffered. Oh, consider that. He suffered far more than ever we will have to suffer, or have suffered. Ours is a light affliction, and but for a moment, but all the end of it, eternal glory, to be forever with the Lord, to enjoy his presence, to know what real happiness and real pleasure is. Oh, may we desire these things. And may we seek after Jesus, who is the only hope of our salvation and our God. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.